Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, as we celebrate your coming to earth. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that even though you didn't have to do that, you did it because you love us. And Lord, as we get into your word tonight, and we see something, Lord, that kind of may seem unrelated, but really, in fact, everything that we see in your word is totally related to you and to your love towards us and your coming and your coming again. And the things that you have left for us to do, Lord, in the meantime, while we wait for your return. Father, we pray that you would bless this time now. Bless your word to us. And Lord, help us to hear. Help us, Lord, to receive from you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week at the end of chapter 24, we saw Felix, the Roman governor or procurator of Judea. He left Paul in prison for 2 years trying to appease the Jews. And at the same time, he was hoping to receive a bribe from Paul. Then we were told that Felix was replaced by Porcius or Porcius Festus. It's funny, Porcius there's several different ways you can pronounce his name, but Porcius actually means swinish, you know, pig-like, swinish, and Festus means festival. But despite his name implying that he was a swine fest, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says he was actually a pretty decent guy, pretty fair, tried to rule well, and he was an older guy. He was 70 years old when he took office, and he only governed that area there for 2 years, and then he died in office. So Paul's been a prisoner now in Caesarea for 2 years, and no doubt wondering when the Lord was going to keep his promise to send him to Rome, and now things are going to start moving for him. Here in verse 1 of chapter 25, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem." So he barely gets his bags unpacked, meets his staff probably, and then he gets right to work. Since he's to rule all of Judea, the land of the Jews, he goes to their capital, to Jerusalem, to meet the leaders of Israel. In verses 2 through 5, it says, "Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him." So we see that even after 2 years, they still wanted to kill Paul. I guess there's no statute of limitations on persecution, right? If you're serving the Lord, the enemy still hates your guts. You know, Satan still wants to destroy you. And really, we've read this before, but I think it's important that we kind of get reminded every now and then. And that's what Jesus told us in John 15:20, where he said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." See, the devil hated Jesus, so the devil hated Paul. And since the Jewish leaders were not born again, they were not filled with the Spirit, they were actually part of the world. Even though they were Jewish, they were still part of the world. And we know the scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so they're being influenced by the devil. And, you know, so they're going to hate Paul because he's the one that is going around. He, as we read before, he's a ringleader of of Christianity, really. And folks, the devil and those he influences hated Jesus. They hated Paul and the other apostles. They hated the first century Christians. And folks, understand, that still includes us. We're still in that camp. And we're fortunate, though, at least for now, that we're living in a country where we still have freedom of religion. And I think it's important that we be reminded what Jesus said, because, you know, that is probably not going to remain the case. I don't think that it can. You know, after 2020, after the next big elections, if things go back to the way that they were headed just a few years ago, then it's very possible that we'll see a change in freedom of religion to a change to freedom from religion, and we'll start seeing a lot more persecution that way. And we already see how much anti-Christian sentiment there is in the world today. And it's, you know, it's really kind of getting to be just what it was in the first couple of centuries there after Christ. And we've been seeing that through Acts, how there was that steady persecution. And whenever Paul would bring the gospel, there'd be some people that would receive it and some of them would reject. And those that rejected, especially the religious leaders, would really persecute him. So Festus, being fair and pretty wise, he really here in his response to them, he establishes who's in charge. You know, he is, not them. No, we're going to go back down to Caesarea. That's where this guy Paul ought to be judged. You can come down there and bring your case down there. And verses 6 through 8 says, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So again, Festus, we see him right here getting right down to work. And like we've seen when Paul was there with Felix, that Paul had done nothing wrong. You know, not against the temple, not against the Jewish religion, not against the Jewish people, not against Caesar, Roman law. He's innocent. Verse 9, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? He might have been better than Felix, this guy Festus, but he was still a politician. You just can't get around that, you know? Politicians will be politicians. And wanting to score points with the Jewish leaders and not knowing about their plot to kill Paul, he suggests that they all go up to Jerusalem, like the Jewish leaders had wanted when they were in Jerusalem. You know, hey, send him up here, kind of thing. So he throws that out to Paul, figuring that, hey, if Paul's willing, Paul's a Jew, yeah, he's a Roman citizen, but he's a Jew, and maybe he would want to go there and stand before me there, and I'll go up there with him and all that. Verses 10 and 11, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. So this kind of puts a change on the rest of Paul's life. He's hitting a button here that will change everything now. He has expressed his right as a Roman citizen to stand before Caesar. And it was every Roman citizen's right. Every Roman that was accused of any kind of a capital crime, it was his right or her right to appeal to Caesar. And really what Paul is doing here, he's seeing that justice wasn't really going to happen here. And, you know, it's been 2 years, but I'll guarantee you, he hasn't forgotten about their plot to kill him in ambush as he would be brought up there. And so, you know, that's why, remember, he was brought down to Caesarea at night under a heavy guard, under, I think it was like about 450 troops there to protect him against the ambush. And so he said, you know, things haven't changed. I'm getting railroaded here. I appeal to Caesar. He exercises his right there. And verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. No doubt, Festus was relieved by Paul's request. To Caesar you shall go. See, now, you know, Paul's out of his hair. He had inherited Paul from Felix, remember? Felix had left him there, and it's like, oh man, what am I going to do with this guy? He's heard how the Jews hate Paul, want to kill him, and all that, thinks he's worthy of death, he's not fit to live, but he also knows, you know what, this guy's a Roman citizen, though, and if things get back to Caesar, that I've treated a Roman citizen wrong, I could be put to death. And so here it's like, okay, you know, Paul's kind of out of his hair, and he's also at the same time cleaning up some of the judicial backlog from his predecessor, while at the same time kind of not getting anybody bad at him. You know, he could say to the Jews, hey, you know, it's out of my control, guys. I love you. I wish I could do more for you. You know, I wish I could send him up there. I was going to, but he's appealed to Caesar. Nothing I can do. And, you know, it's just what we see here. Even though Paul is the one appealing to Caesar and that he's initiating this, it really is just like the Lord promised him. In Acts 23:11, remember we read this? The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And the Lord made another promise about Paul. And this one the Lord made to Ananias of Damascus. He was the one, remember, that when Paul was on his way to Damascus and met the Lord and really became a Christian at that point, but also at the same time his eyes were blinded. This Ananias is the one that Jesus appeared to and said, hey, go down, lay your hands on this guy, and all that. But Ananias, remember, refused at first. It's like, oh, Lord, no way, man. This guy, haven't you heard all the stuff that he's done to us? Your followers? And in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, through Acts, we have seen Paul has witnessed to many Gentiles to this point, and he'll eventually get to share with Caesar himself in Rome. But now he'll get to share Christ with a king, just as the Lord said. Verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, this is King Agrippa II. Bernice was his sister. This Agrippa was brother to Felix's wife, Drusilla. Remember, we met her last week. And this family just is totally messed up. You know, they were really, really messed up. Bernice and her brother were no exception. You know, her brother Agrippa II here, they were both pretty bad. Historians tell us that they were living together in an incestuous relationship, and because of their relationship, they never got married, but everybody kind of knew that's the way they were living together. And Bernice would eventually leave Agrippa for the Roman general Titus Vespasian. He's the general who came in 70 AD and wiped out Jerusalem, and it was under his command, although most accounts say that it was an accident, that the temple was burnt down too. That was all because of this guy Titus, who Bernice would eventually marry. Historians say that she eventually left him and went back to her brother, but it's so weird, man, as the stomach turns, you know, as the soap opera there. So these two come to pay Festus a kind of a courtesy call, kind of congratulate him or maybe to kind of console him on his appointment. See, as governor of Judea, that was considered within the Roman Empire as one of the worst appointments. If you got sent to do any kind of governing in Judea, anything there in the whole area, the Palestinian area there, you were probably in hot water. Somebody up there in Rome didn't like you, and that's usually how you got sent there. So verses 14 through 22, when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" So get that picture. After Agrippa and Bernice had been there a while, Festus said, "Hey, you know what? I got an interesting case here. This guy named Paul, he's from Tarsus, you know, and the Jews, they hate his guts. He's one of these Christian guys. He's going around, you know, talking about Jesus, who everybody says, yeah, he died, but Paul says he's alive, all that stuff." And no doubt, Agrippa, who had been in that area for quite some time, had heard a lot about Jesus, had heard a lot about Paul, had heard a lot about the other apostles and all that. So he tells him, "Hey, I'd like to hear him." And so he says, "Okay, you got it." Now, something that is said here about Augustus, Caesar Augustus was on the throne at that time. Once Paul does get to Rome, though, Augustus will be long gone, and he will have been replaced by Caesar Nero. Now, Nero, we all know, was like a psycho bad dude, you know, from the word go, but they say it wasn't until Paul stood before him, gave him the gospel, and then Caesar Nero rejected the gospel, that Caesar started to go nutso. Most the historians say that before that he was actually a pretty decent guy. He, you know, wasn't the greatest, but he was pretty fair. But it was after he rejected Christ, after he tried Paul the first time, that's when he started to really, you know, slip a cog there and go off the deep end. And you know what? That I've seen over and over again in the 42 years I've walked with the Lord. When somebody hardens their heart against the Lord, the conscience is a very powerful thing. And the Bible does tell us that we can go so far in accepting sin into our lives. We can go so far in rejecting Christ that our conscience can be seared as with a hot iron, we're told. But nevertheless, you know, it's the conscience that will eat away at us, that when we're doing something that we know that we ought not to do, and especially when it comes to flat out rejecting Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, and when we refuse to have a right relationship with him, the conscience can drive someone nuts when they refuse to yield to their conscience. And a lot of believers believe that's what happened to Caesar Nero. So, verse 23, "So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So they turned this into a real big deal. You know, everyone had on their robes. No doubt music was played as they entered in, you know, and all the announcements were made as they came in. You know, the most excellent governor, proconsul, Festus, and all of that other stuff. And this is a big deal. They're there, and they would officially hear the matter concerning a Roman citizen accused of a capital crime by the Jewish leaders. And it says that even the commanders of the army were there. The word there in the Greek is chilarkos, or chiliarkos, and it literally means a commander of 1,000 men. History tells us that there were 5,000 soldiers at Caesarea. That was remember, that was the kind of headquarters, the capital of the Roman government within Judea at that time. So there had to have been five of these commanders in attendance, as well as the prominent men of the city, you know, civic leaders, big business leaders. It was kind of a who's who of Caesarea there. They're all there. Keep that in mind, because it's important. Verses 24 through 27, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Unreasonable? Oh, yeah, no doubt, huh? I mean, you think about it. You're sending someone to the ruler of the known world, to Caesar, with no specific charges? You imagine? Caesar looking at Paul. Why are you here? Paul, I don't know. And Caesar, well, who's the idiot that sent this guy to waste my time, huh? You can imagine how he would be pretty hacked. And Festus, you know, he had no charges, but he didn't want to set Paul free and anger the Jews and all that stuff. So he's like, I got to have something to write when I send him. Yeah, and being a politician first, and not really someone who at his core was concerned about justice, he couldn't set Paul free, because the Jews would then get mad at him, and the word would get back to Rome that he was doing a lousy job, and he'd be in hot water that way. So Festus is asking help of Agrippa, because he knows that Agrippa has a lot more knowledge about the Jews, their customs, and their laws. Agrippa is actually Jewish. Verses 26, or chapter 26 now, verses 1 through 3, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, he stretched out his hands, and it's, we know that he's in chains. We don't know if he was shackled at the wrists or just at the feet. Most historians say probably, you know, he was in handcuffs, kind of chains around his wrists, and so he would have put up his hands this way, but it was real common practice of orators of that day to speak with, you know, one hand out. Paul, you know, chained up, would have had two. I got to thinking, you know, who he's speaking to, they're representatives of the Roman government, right? Rome is in Italy, so maybe he's doing an Italian gesture. I think of myself happy to you. That's for you. Yeah, you become all things to all men, that by all means we save some, right? And so maybe he's doing that. Probably not. You know, now, Agrippa would have been expert in Jewish customs. His family had been in that area a long time, as well as Agrippa being a practicing Jew himself. And Paul hints that his defense now is going to take a while. He tells him, I beg you to hear me patiently. When somebody tells you that, be patient with me. I'm about ready to tell you what's going on. You know, okay, we're going to be here for a while. And Paul's got a lot to say here. Verses 4 through 8, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, when you first read this, it may seem like Paul is trying to avoid bringing up the divisive issue of the Messiah, whether Jesus is Messiah or not. That it might seem like he's doing what he did when he was in front of the Jerusalem council back in Acts 23. And in verse 6, remember we read, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Though Paul brought that out at that time, and specifically to cause the council to be divided concerning him, kind of to show really what the true nature of their whole deal was, even then, the reality of what he was being charged with was believing what all Israel had been hoping for. This is the truth, what Paul is saying. He's not really trying to dodge any issues. He's not trying to cause any division at this point as he's talking to Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all that, and to all of Caesarea, really. You know, what he is doing now is he's showing, you know, what he was actually guilty of is exactly that believing what God had promised all the way since Genesis 3. All he's doing, all they're mad at him about is because he's believing God and everything that God promised. Remember there in Genesis 3, that was the fall. That was when God promised Adam and Eve that their seed would have a fight with the serpent seed, and that Jesus, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head. And that's what happened on the cross, and Satan's head was bruised there. But that's where it started. And all throughout the Old Testament, God had continued to promise, you know, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob or Israel, and to David, that the Messiah would come through their lineage, and that Paul believed that Messiah would die for our sins just as God had promised. You know, you can go and tonight when you get home, read Psalm 22, read Daniel chapter 9, read Isaiah 53. I mean, there's a ton of scriptures that talk about that Messiah would be crucified, that he would die, and that he would do that for our sins, not for himself, but for us. And he believed that Messiah would rise from the dead as the scripture prophesied in Psalm 16:10. And this is really first person Jesus speaking. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's a prophecy that David spoke because David was a prophet, and it's really Jesus speaking through David at that point. And remember, that same verse there, Psalm 16:10, was the verse that Peter referenced in Acts chapter 2 about the resurrection of Jesus. And anyone, folks, who believes God's word should have no problem believing that God can, that God will, and that God does raise the dead. In fact, anyone reading and believing God's word should expect God to raise the dead. You know, Jesus, the first to rise and stay alive from the dead, and then his followers. You know, Paul continues, and now again, he gives his testimony, verses 9 through 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You know, we don't often think about Paul as Saul of Tarsus as far as him persecuting a lot of Christians. We don't really kind of consider how this was an ongoing thing. We oftentimes think only about him holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And we think about him on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, but really not getting the opportunity to do that because he got saved before he had a chance to hurt any believers there in Damascus. But it's, you know, it's probably a good thing that we don't think of all the evil that Paul did against the name of Jesus before he was saved. As we walking in the Lord, with the Lord and all, we should be walking in love, right? And that would include, you know, walking in love towards Paul. When we're reading about him, when we're thinking about him, when we're following his example as we should be doing, and we should be doing love towards each other too. We should be walking in love. And one of those things that the Bible says is a definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, in the New King James, it says that love thinks no evil. In the New International Version, it translates it, love, it keeps no record of wrongs. And it's a good thing not to keep record of wrong, right? Yeah. Oh, hey, man, I remember you did this, you did that. Man, I ain't forgetting, Jack. You know, and if we're walking in love, you don't do that. And so we shouldn't be thinking about that towards each other, and nor Paul. Now, the thing is, though, do you? Do you keep a record of everything wrong everyone has done to you? Or certain people, that what wrong they have done to you? We shouldn't. Just let it go. Forgive, be gracious, because if you don't, you're being disobedient to the one you call Lord. And if you don't also, you're the only one that is getting hurt by it. Paul was right there with the rest of the Jewish leaders, he's saying. He said he's just like them. And before he was saved, you know, he was doing exactly what these leaders who had chosen to reject Jesus were doing at this time to him. And he was on his way to do more damage until he had a personal face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Look at 12 through 18. While thus occupied, in other words, occupied in persecuting Christians, he says, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, this is the third time that we have read this account. The first time in Acts chapter 9 when it happened to Paul, and then in chapter 22 when Paul shared his testimony, remember, with the mob there in Jerusalem, as he was standing at the top of the stairs to the soldiers' barracks there. And now he's sharing this again here. so we're not going to get real into all of that. But in verse 14, just in case you have the NIV, in verse 14 in the New King James and in a lot of other translations, it's said that he heard the Lord speak in the Hebrew language. If you have the NIV, it says in the Aramaic language. And that may throw you off, but in the original language, in the Greek that it was written in, the word there is Hebraeus. And it usually means Hebrew. That's the way it's almost always translated. But some scholars believe that Paul meant that he heard the Lord speak in the common language of the Hebrew people in that area of the day, which was Aramaic. But that's not the word that Paul used there. It always drives me kind of nuts when something seems to be real obvious, but then some people, well, no, he didn't mean that. He actually meant this. So just in case, you know, not that it's a big deal, but the original language is usually translated Hebrew. But notice what Paul makes sure that they hear, that all these people listening to him, what they hear about Jesus, what Jesus said, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me. See, no matter what they will decide concerning Paul, they'll remember Jesus said that forgiveness of sins comes by faith in him. And that's, gosh, what could be more important than that, huh? What could be more important when you want to share the gospel of Christ? Was that it comes through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So they're gonna be stuck with that. They're gonna be left with that for the rest of their lives. Verses 19 through 23, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, remember, I told you not to forget where Paul's at and who's there. The commanders, the prominent men, you know, Bernice and King Agrippa and Festus and all the who's who. Think about what has just happened here. Paul is in this amphitheater on the beach at Caesarea. That's where it was located, which again is the Roman headquarters in Judea. And thousands of people are there because not only the governor, this new governor, Festus, is there holding court, but King Agrippa and his sister Bernice is there in all their glory, in all their pomp and circumstance. You know, they're there. Anybody who's anybody, as Paul says here, small and great, are there for this happening. And that's what it was. It was a happening. It was an event. And so nobody was going to want to miss that. And God has just given Paul the opportunity to share the gospel with all of them. Think about that. Think about how amazing that is. Think about how God really does have it all together, that he's got it all figured out. Think about this. In fact, even think of it another way, okay? Think of it from our culture, from our time. We're all familiar with Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusades, right? Think about this. What would it have cost Paul if he would have rented this same amphitheater, told a Harvest Crusade Caesarea in? Huh? What do you think it would have cost him to rent that amphitheater? What kind of advertising would he had to do to get this many people to show up to hear the gospel? What would that have cost? You know? And really, would any of these people have showed up for a crusade event to hear about Jesus of Nazareth and Paul, the former Pharisee's encounter with Jesus. Do you think any of them would have showed up? God is so awesome, folks. Paul got to share the gospel with all these people, and it didn't cost him a single shekel. Awesome. God had the Roman government pay for the whole thing. He's there able to share with everybody. And in fact, he got to do this after God had provided a two-year witnessing and teaching engagement to the soldiers, Roman officials, and any of Paul's friends there at Club Med Caesarea. Yeah, remember, he had freedom. You know, they'd come and go and all that. It was a great place to hang out. But don't miss this either. And this is so important for us today. Paul was being faithful to do what the Lord had called him to do. It might have gone easier for him had he not. He could have weaseled out, as we've seen already several times. He could have weaseled out on several occasions in order to be set free. But he didn't. He faithfully took every opportunity that God provided to share the gospel. Even if it meant staying incarcerated, Paul remained faithful. No doubt, some there at this point are becoming uncomfortable at the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I believe Festus was one of them. Look at verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Now, remember, Festus wasn't as familiar with Jewish scripture. He wasn't studied in the Old Testament like Agrippa would have been. So to Festus, Paul seems to be just kind of rambling about random facts he's learned, random scriptures he's quoting and all that. Paul, you're nuts. The reality is, though, Paul has just given a reasoned defense of the gospel, showing anyone familiar with the Old Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, look at Paul's response to Festus, verses 25 through 27. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." So Paul respectfully disagrees with Festus. And that's an important thing. From time to time I hear Christians, and it was especially bad, every time somebody comes into office, especially in the presidency, that doesn't necessarily hold Christian values. I, from time to time, hear Christians badmouth and talk down on a personal level the presidents that might not be favorable to Christianity. And while we can disagree with their positions, remember the Bible teaches us that we're to show respect to those that are in authority, that we respect the office. And Paul does that here. He respectfully disagrees with Festus. And he reminds him, "Hey, Festus, don't forget, the king said I could speak freely, and that's what I'm doing here right now." In other words, hey, ease up, man. He said I could speak freely. Are you contradicting what King Agrippa said, huh? Yeah, so he's being wise at the same time. Then he brings the truth to Agrippa on a real personal note and assumes the best of Agrippa concerning the Word of God. "I know you believe, I know you that you believe the Scriptures." Even though Agrippa was living as an unbeliever, Paul assumed because Agrippa professed to be a believing Jew that Agrippa would have to agree with Paul's application of the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus, hoping that Agrippa and everyone there would see the truth that was proclaimed hundreds, even thousands of years before Christ was born, and that all of them would say, "Wow, man, Jesus is the Messiah." No doubt that's what he was hoping for, that they would come to faith in Christ. Now, Agrippa's response, verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. He was almost saved, almost escaped hell, almost made it to heaven. Almost may be good in horseshoes, in hand grenades, and atom bombs, but almost doesn't get anyone into heaven. We have to believe. We have to believe in Jesus. Not almost believe. Not almost be convinced. But we have to completely trust him with our salvation. Completely trust that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. In verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Now, you think about it. What's going on here? That's pretty bold for someone standing before the governor, the king, and his sister, as well as all the commanders and prominent people of the city. I wish you guys were all like me, completely, willing except for these chains. Yeah, I don't wish that on you. Paul, folks, he was fearless in the truth. And he was sincere in his hope that those people would receive Christ. I mean, don't miss that. That's probably one of the most important things that we can see about these two chapters. Paul held no animosity to his captors. Remember, he didn't do that in Philippi? And we kind of joked around about that. When the Lord shook the earth and the doors flew open and the jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped and he was getting ready to run himself through with his own sword. And Paul said, whoa, wait, we're all still here. How a lot of us would have said, shh, don't say anything, Silas. Wait, man, wait a few seconds. Oh, you ran yourself through. Dude, you shouldn't have done that. We're all here. But he didn't do that. He really was all about the gospel. He was all about serving the Lord, and he knew that God loved those people, even though those people didn't love God, and those people certainly didn't love him. We need to keep that in mind when we're sharing with people, when they make fun of us, when they mock us, you know, when they do those things that would cause us to want to get in the flesh. We got to keep that in mind. And I'm including myself there, that we would keep those things in mind. Understand that God loves those people. Jesus loves them. He died for them. Paul never forgot that. And it's such an awesome example. Now, Paul's outcome of his evangelistic crusade at Harvest Caesarea, look at verses 30 and 32. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. They all recognized that Paul was innocent, but he had appealed to Caesar. And history doesn't let us know if any of these three Festus, Agrippa, or Bernice ever came to faith in Christ. And in fact, the opposite seems to be true. But we don't know how many of those in attendance there put their faith in Christ because of Paul's testimony. I've got to believe that there were many. Many came to Christ, no doubt. And folks, we'll never know because Paul wasn't allowed to do an altar call. But you don't need an altar call for people to get saved, right? God is working all the time. And we know, however, that Paul was faithful to do his part. The rest was God's part. He did what he was called to do. He preached the gospel. He shared the truth of Christ. And I know that in these two chapters, there's not a whole lot of deep practical application that we haven't covered already. I kind of buzzed through a lot of them. But here's what I believe the Lord wants us to consider tonight. Are we like Paul, taking advantage of every opportunity that the Lord gives us to share the gospel? Are we doing that? Are we faithful to that calling that the Lord has called all of us to? he told his followers, and we're followers of Christ, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We should be doing that. Even if it means, just like Paul, things might not go well with you, that you may have to take a little heat for being a crazy Christian, for being a Jesus freak. And remember, we just were reminded about this Sunday that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? That we will all answer for what we have done with our salvation, what we've done with the gifts and the opportunities that God has given to us. And, you know, right now is the time to prepare for that meeting, for that standing before the Lord. Next week, we'll see Paul begins his journey to Rome. And again, on Rome's dime, not his. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can trust you, that everything that you have ever said, every promise that you have ever made, you have kept. You are faithful, Lord, even when we're not. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, as Paul was such an example of faithfulness, that, Lord, we would be like him in that way, that we would look for every opportunity, for every door that you open to share the gospel. And, Lord, that we would do that, and we would do it fearlessly, and knowing that that's why you have allowed us to remain on earth, is to spread your good news. Lord, that we would keep in mind that everyone we look at, you love. Every person that we encounter, you died for, and you want them to know that. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful and to remember those things as we wait for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.